seeking for the Lord's help, I would ask you to turn with me to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 3. As you know, we have on our Wednesday evenings this year been considering some of the prayers of the Bible, and up until now we have kept ourselves in the Old Testament. This evening we want to look at a prayer of the Apostle Paul, and really an introduction to a number of the prayers that I trust that we'll be led to consider in the Gospels and in the Epistles week by week. The Ephesians is an especially blessed epistle to those who love the doctrines of God's grace, to those who thoroughly believe in that Calvinistic principle which the mainline churches have adhered to through the ages of time. And in the first two chapters especially, and into the third, Paul speaks much of the sovereignty of God, the almighty effectualness of the work of grace. Now, this differs, of course, from a number of the prayers that we have been considering, and you may pass over it without realizing that it is a prayer. But it is a prayer of thanksgiving unto God for all his benefits toward his people. And the verses which follow our text enumerate some of those great blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for his church. Ephesians chapter 1, then verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." I suppose we could sum up prayer in three things. First, an acknowledgement of our shortcomings, of our utter unworthiness to be called by grace divine, of the fact that we are sinful creatures and we need to confess continually before God that we do not live our lives perfectly. So to confess is one of the first principles of prayer in coming before a thrice holy God. The second principle is petition. As the apostle says in another place, let your requests be made known unto God. Oh, what a great privilege it is to be able to come before the Almighty and make known our desires before him, requesting of him those things that we stand in need of, those things that we desire him to do for ourselves and for others. And so our prayers can bring forth petitions great and small. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Also, there's nothing too small that he would consider too insignificant to bring before him. Well, sometimes we feel our poor petitions, how unworthy they are of God's attention. But he looks down from heaven and he hears the pleas of his people, that which comes out of an honest and a sincere heart. And then thirdly, there are praises and thanksgivings to acknowledge what the Lord is and what he has done for his people, what he has done for us. Our God is a God that is worthy to be praised in the assemblies of his people, to be had in reverence by all those that are about him. As the psalmist says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. How good it is to come into the sanctuary and to, as one said, sing praises unto our God. And it is this third part of prayer that the apostle begins with in this letter to the church at Ephesus. Remember that Paul had a short visit to Ephesus at the beginning, and there were some that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, he had a much longer visit of something like 3 years, where he ably preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many were added unto the church. Now the apostle is a prisoner in Rome, and he writes to his beloved friends in the church, seeking God's grace to come upon them, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it is as though he anticipates the great blessings that he is going to seek and continues to seek on behalf of this church. And of course, these things are not limited to one church. They may have been directed initially to a particular people, but it is said that the epistles should be read throughout all the churches, so what was said to one was said to all. And not only the churches of Paul's day, but the churches of our day also, throughout the history of the gospel church. So these things are very applicable to us gathered tonight. And his first words in this prayer, and remember, it is a prayer without petition, it is a prayer without confession. The whole prayer really is to acknowledge, to praise, and to give thanks unto God. And are there not times in our own experience when our hearts seem to be full of the love of Christ, where we want to give vent unto our feelings when we break forth perhaps into song or into eloquent speech, where we want to come into the assembly of God's house and there to truly worship him, our hearts overflowing with desire toward him. Blessed, he says, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is it to bless God? We know that the blessings come from God, and we know that we have nothing wherewith we can bless God. We have nothing that the Lord needs or requires of us. There is nothing that we can bring to add to his glory, because he is all glorious. We must understand that blessing then is an act of outward and inward gratitude unto our God. It is an acknowledgement that he is the blessed God, that all blessings are contained in him. And so to give thanks. Now, we give thanks, really, when we receive something. If someone gives us something, it's only right and correct to say a thank you for it. It's ignorance, isn't it, to pass by and not to say anything, or to complain that the giver has not given us what we desire. But God, of course, is that perfect giver. As we're reminded again in the first chapter of James, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above. So we bless God that he is the God that he is. The God that he has revealed himself to be unto his people. And the God that is displayed throughout the whole of the word of truth, the Bible. How thankful we are then to God that he has revealed himself as a God of mercy and a God of grace. Where will we be if it were not for this fact? We will be like those who in the world know not God, or have hard feelings toward God. Those who will be damned in their souls and lost eternally. Then the apostle is praying on the behalf of the church at Ephesus for those who are real Christians. Those who may be expressed as being the saints of God. And in this respect, we need to determine what a saint is. I believe it's easily summed up in the words, a sinner saved by grace. He is now a saint. In the eyes of God especially, not that he would call it himself a saint, but God in various places in the word calls his people saints because in his sight they are perfect and complete in his only beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Now, who is the apostle praying to? Well, it's clear in the first instance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is praying then to the first person in the Blessed Trinity, to God the Father. He is the first, he is the instigator of all things. And his people, he chose in eternity past, a people for a wife for his beloved son, that they might be his companions in eternity, and that they may be those who love him and adore him and desire his presence and seek his grace always. Now, the apostle says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've mentioned to you before, it's important for us at times to realize the little words of Scripture. How easy it is to read through them, as it were, and not to hardly notice them. If the apostle had said, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would be declaring a wonderful truth. Because God is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we need to explain that. God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon himself our nature, a body and flesh like our own, who lived in this world, who came to do the will of him that sent him. We were considering last week of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how Christ cried that pathetic cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was an acknowledgement then of the Lord Jesus Christ as looking to his God. And in that sense of his being made man, he humbled himself. In that sense, he came to do the will of him that sent him. He was subservient to God. And there he took the sinner's part. What a blessing that the Lord Jesus Christ became the mediator of his people, to work a righteousness for them that they did not possess. The Lord Jesus Christ did not please himself, but pleased the one that sent him. And you'll find various references in the New Testament to the Lord Jesus Christ confirming God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is also his God. But of course, as the Eternal One, he is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. And so the Apostle acknowledges here that Jesus, and notice how he gives unto him his full title, Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father. Christ lay in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. Some people think that he only became the Son when he was born of the Virgin. There are others who believe he only became the Son when he rose from the dead. But we believe, and Scripture confirms it, Christ to be the eternal Son. He ever was. Now of course in our poor minds and fleshly understanding, it is something that we cannot fully comprehend. It is something beyond our grasp. But it is something for faith to lay hold of. We believe what the Lord our God tells us, and we trust in him that what he tells us is true. That Christ, or the Lord Jesus, was from all eternity the Son of God. Then think of the connection. And this is why we come to this little word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus came for his people. He came to do his Father's will. In the volume of the book he says, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. I go unto my Father, he says, and to your Father, to my God, and to your God. There is then a union here which is so precious and so divine that only those who are in the secret have any realization of it. Those that are born again of the Spirit of God, who are brought into a living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples knew the Lord to be their Lord. They knew it by that union that existed, and by the promise that Christ gave them before his death, saying, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Then how gracious was the Lord to display that he was their Lord. There is a possession here. Our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sense then that he belongs to us, and we belong to him. There is a vital union that did not just begin, but it began in eternity past, when the Lord Jesus covenanted to deliver his people, to save them from their sins, knowing that man would fall and that he would be lost, that he needed a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly elected to fulfill that role. But to think that he came for an indiscriminate people, to a people that he didn't know, how would he be moved in love towards such a people? No, these elect were written upon his heart from all eternity. He ever was their Savior. He ever had them in his deepest affections, in his greatest love. He saw them in their need. Remember when the children of Israel were being provoked in Egypt by Pharaoh, and they cried unto the Lord. The Lord looked down from heaven. He saw their distress. He saw their sorrow. And he saw their great need, that they could not help themselves. And he elected to send them a Savior, one to deliver them. And Moses became a type of that Savior, who, under the hand of the Father and of the Son, went to Pharaoh and demanded the release of God's people. Now we know that Pharaoh resisted, and it was in God's purpose that he should. But the people, the children of Israel, came out at the appointed time. Now we have a lively type there, because Pharaoh has often been looked upon as a type of Satan. Moses, I say, is a type of the Savior. And there, the great deliverer brings them forth through the Red Sea to the other side, and all the Egyptians are drowned, including Pharaoh himself. Now you consider what Christ has accomplished upon the cross when he died triumphantly. How few can really enter in to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They see it as a great tragedy. They see it as a failure. They see it as the helpless state of one who lived a good life. But the Christian sees it in a very different light. He triumphed though he fell. He conquered the world, the flesh, and the devil. He gained victory. He led captivity captive. And there the Lord Jesus Christ, when he ascended into heaven, received that great praise of the angelic host and of the body of the believers who have gone to glory. As we mentioned, I believe, last week, in the psalm, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. So the Christian sees Christ's death as a wonderful victory, that he vanquished all his foes, and he entered into the kingdom, the mighty conqueror. See how the conquering hero comes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, is he my God and my Saviour? Is he my Lord, my life, my all, my end? Have I been brought through the work of the Spirit to put my whole trust and confidence in him? That it is Christ and Christ alone. Look we for another? There is no other. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And so it is to Jesus. All praises belong. And we cannot praise God the Father except we do it through God the Son. And this is a way that the Lord has shown throughout the extent of the Scripture that he is the new and living way. He is the one and only. He is the all and in all. He it is that paid the sum of our sins and gave a perfect sacrifice, fulfilling all the demands of God's holy law and bringing in the righteousness, I say, for his people. All glory, Lord and honour, to our Redeemer King. Oh, may we, both from our hearts and from our lips, sing eternal praises and blessings unto him, blessings and honour unto him who triumphed. And so the Apostle prays, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. The Lord will bless his people. He blesses them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now you'll notice again, and we have to look at the tense in which it is written. It doesn't say who does bless us or who will bless us. Even though, again, these things are true, yet the sense or the tense in which the apostle has written is the past tense, who hath blessed us. Surely the Lord hath blessed us by choosing us. Would we make a choice of ourselves when we know something of our wretched condition? And yet the Lord chose us through all our imperfections. Chose us although we were enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Chose us, I might say, despite ourselves. He chose us because he would. He had the sovereign choice out of all the nations of the earth. and he chose his people. The deed is done. It was done in eternity past. All was accomplished. But we might also look upon this word, who hath blessed us, as we look back to our conversion, to look back to when the Lord first began with us. What a blessing that he didn't leave us in our sins to wallow there. What a blessing that he revealed the scriptures to our understanding, granting us a revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought us to the cross at Calvary and showed us the one who stood in our room, place and stead, who undertook for all our needs. How wonderful that the Lord hath blessed us in this way by granting us a knowledge of what he had proposed and what he had fulfilled and what he will yet do for his people. Who hath blessed us? And how has he blessed us? With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It doesn't say some spiritual blessings. That would be a blessing indeed, wouldn't it? If we receive one blessing from God. But the apostle shows us that all the blessings that God has and God gives are for his people. Every blessing is found in Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You see, in verse 4, he says, who hath chosen us. In verse 5, having predestinated us. And again, that's in the past tense. According to his will. He hath made us, in the 6th verse, accepted in the beloved. In the 7th verse, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In the 8th verse, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In the 9th verse, he has revealed, made known unto us, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. And so we could go on. All the blessings. And then he says, in heavenly places in Christ. I understand that in the original, this could be interpreted this way. All spiritual blessings in heavenly things in Christ. Now, as I mentioned before, in James, he says, every good, every perfect gift cometh down from above. These are not temporal blessings. Now, of course, the Lord does bless us with temporal blessings. In fact, he blesses the whole world with temporal blessings. The sun shines upon the godly and the ungodly. And the rain comes upon the righteous and upon the unrighteous. So all are blessed in temporal things. Of course, some people are blessed with good health all their life. Some are blessed with riches. Some are blessed with a good understanding of many things, a good, clear, accurate mind. These are blessings not to be dismissed, of course. But there are greater blessings than these. Those blessings that we have enumerated in the following verses are not temporal blessings, they are spiritual blessings. And because they are spiritual blessings, there will be no end to them. They will go on beyond this world, beyond the things of time and sense. They will be remembered in heaven above. So we are blessed with spiritual blessings, and not just some, but all. We need to remember, or to remind ourselves from time to time, that if God has blessed us in one thing, then he has blessed us in all things. Some people struggle with the thought, are my sins forgiven? And it is something, obviously, that we have good reason to inquire into. Because if there is one spot of sin upon us, when we come before the judgment seat, then we will be condemned eternally. And so we need to know, we need that conversation, we desire to have an affirmation of it, that our sins, which are many, are all forgiven us. That the sins of all God's elect are forgiven them. And this was the express mind of Christ when he descended from heaven to this mean earth, that he would take away once and forever the sins of the whole election of grace. He says, I have cast them behind my back. And that which is behind our back we cannot see, that he may look upon them no more again from him forever. He said, as far as the east is from the west, so far have our sins been expunged. How good the Lord is in the forgiveness of our sins. And in reality, if we are the Lord's people, then we need not fear. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Your sins are forgiven. They're forgiven in Christ. We are redeemed with his precious blood. No more payment is to be made. Payment God has received. It has been remitted in full. And so all the blessings of God's people are in Christ. Verse 5 mentioned again, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And how little do we realize or can conceive that is Christ is the eternal Son of God, that God is his Father, so that same vital union is now given unto his people, that the Father loves the elect with that same perfect love. If it were not so, then we would have to say that God loves his people with a secondary love or with an imperfect love. Now, God cannot do anything imperfectly. Everything he does is truly perfect. And so his people are loved with a perfect love. We often question, don't we? Does the Lord really love me? And when we see ourselves with a little sense of what we really are in our fallen condition, and at times when perhaps we are in rebellion or in hardness of heart or unbelief, or we feel that our sins separate us from our God. Oh, to know that this union can never be broken. As we often mention, once in Christ forever. And of course, in heavenly places, I believe this speaks of a little heaven begun below. It is a foretaste of that which lies within the veil. The place to which Christ has gone. The mansions that he is preparing on high for his people. Of that we cannot fully elaborate. We do not know. But heavenly places means that heaven comes to us. And there are times and seasons in our experiences when we feel near to God. When we feel that we are under that blessing. Yes, sadly there are times when we feel to be far away from the blessing. But nevertheless, in our Christian experience, in our daily walk and commitment, there are times when our hearts are softened and we're made tender and love is drawn out from us to the dear Lord Jesus Christ. These are the heavenly places in Christ. When we're walking in obedience to his truth. You know, I find in the day in which we live, I suppose it has always been, that there are so many who call themselves Christians today who believe part of the Word of God. And they're very sincere upon the part that they believe. But they do not believe the whole. And therefore, they reject the teaching of God. They reject the counsel of Christ. If we are truly born again of the Spirit, and when we consider that it was the Spirit who inspired the writers of this Bible, it is the Spirit that has maintained a true record of the Bible throughout the centuries. It is that same Spirit that we are blessed with in giving us understanding of the Word that we may obey the whole truth. Not that we shall ever come to perfection here below, but we must strive for it. We must ever press onward in our Christian life to live nearer to the Lord, to be in communion with Christ. And he said, and I mention it again, if or as ye love me, keep my commandments. Some will say, well, these things are not necessary today. They were for a different day and age to us. I say to such, has God changed? Is his will a different will now than to what it was, say, when the apostles went into the world and preached the gospel? Is it the same as in the great revival in earlier generations? Yes, God is the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. We have never been given license to turn our backs upon any part of the Word of God. And I believe that it will be in the desire and longing of the true child of God to want to fulfill the whole. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It seems to me that the heart of the apostle was full. Full in writing to these true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In recognizing what the Lord Jesus had done for them. And how he would magnify and praise the name of the Lord and give thanks unto God for his wonderful benefits to the children of men. Oh, can we bless God in our praises toward him. Oh, may we sing praise unto God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.